Today is a special Sabbath, and I'm going to tell you why. Around the world, the second to the last Sabbath of every quarter, which happens to be today, the World Church is doing what we call communion. So it's not just unique to Chandler. The ordinances that we are seeing here are actually happening around the world, in Philippines, in China. It's happening in Singapore. It's happening all over the United States. And this is the World Church coming together and practicing an ordinance that Jesus gave us in the Bible. Now, one of the things is, let me ask a question here. How many here have been used to doing communion as a Christian or a Seventh-day Adventist Christian longer than 10 to 20 years? Let me see your hands. Okay, that's almost the whole church. How many have done it just in the last year? This is brand new to you, so just one. How many have, two? How many have never done it before? Okay, so I don't see any hands, but I know that there's some people who've never done it before. So what I'm going to do is talk a little bit about the communion, look at it in Scripture, and take a look at it with fresh eyes and ask the question, what is it that we're actually doing? Is it just a ceremony? And what is the meaning of it? So I'd like to take a look and take you back to the time of the institution of when Jesus was doing Passover, communion, and what we know as feet washing. And this is the area that a lot of people today don't do. They don't do the feet washing. They do communion, but the feet washing aspect is a little bit strange because they don't do it in places like the Catholic Church or the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or some other churches. So we're going to talk about the symbolism very quickly so we can get right to the emblems. But I wanted to just do a quick review. The first text that I like to take a look at is what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 8. So you know that the Synoptic Gospels, the four disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are recording the same event over Jesus, but each of them had a different angle on certain things. And John, when at the communion service in the upper room in the Last Supper, had this recorded as Jesus saying, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Now, a lot of times when we do foot washing, we think that we're washing each other's feet. But the first thing I want you to recognize is that during foot washing, it says, I want you to think that it's Jesus who is washing you. Because he says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. So here's the question I have for us today. How many of you here want to have a part of Jesus? Then he says, he needs to wash you. But then he doesn't stop there. In verse 14 and 7, he says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet." So you remember that they were sitting at the upper room and they're waiting for the Last Supper dinner to be prepared. So he gets up, he girds himself with a towel, and he starts to go to each of the disciples. And as he's going to each of the disciples, he comes to Peter, and Peter says, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash me." And Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you'll have no part with me." And so he sends an instruction. And this is important because Jesus is speaking to us. He says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." That's his command. Now, is there anyone greater than Jesus? Think about it. Maybe how about the President of the United States? All right, because he's elected by the people, and some people don't like this president. How about the Queen of England, maybe a monarch? Is a queen bigger than Jesus? No. What could be, maybe the highest religious figures in all the world religions, could they be trumping maybe monarchy? Are they better than Jesus? No. Why is Jesus important? Because not only is he the Son of God, but he created the world. There was nothing in this world that was not created by Jesus. In other words, your DNA, the flowers, the moon, the stars, the universe, Orion, the constellations, everything that exists around us was created by who? Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He got down on his knees and he washed human feet. Will the President of the United States wash your feet? Will the Queen of England wash your feet? Will the great religious leaders of all the world religions get down on their knees and wash your feet? And yet Jesus says, I will wash your feet. Now, if God can humble himself to do these things, who are we to not do it to one another? So he says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. How many here need a blessing? The Lord knows I need a blessing. I pray for God's guidance and I pray for his blessings on me. And you know how we often say blessings? We often think, I need a blessing in my bank account. I need a blessing with a brand new car, but I'm not okay with the Honda Civic. I want a BMW. How many of you say, Lord, bless me because my house is not big enough? This week, Lord, bless me because I have no air conditioning in the Phoenix sun. We always have requests for things. But the kind of blessing God wants to give you is a blessing that will get you into heaven. That means the spirit of mercy and forgiveness and love. These things trump policy. These things trump procedures. And I'm afraid that as believers in a worldwide church, because we have to be organized, we often trump love by using policy. We're more interested in procedure and church manual than love. And Jesus says, if you want a blessing, you have to get down on your knees and you have to be humble. Because you cannot be a vessel to receive God's blessing if you think you're the Queen of England. You can't receive God's blessing if you think that you know more than Jesus. Now, if you want a blessing, I'm going to use Jesus' words. This is not Pastor Anderson speaking. Be humble, get on your knees, show love and kindness, and God's work will be done. Now, he didn't stop there, because later on we discover Matthew's version. He says that while they were, now the food comes, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, wait a second, you mean Jesus actually had to thank food? Because I know when I pray with my family, I'm thanking Jesus for the food. Who was he thanking? The Father in heaven. Who provides your food? In whose name? Jesus' name. Make sure that when you pray, you start with our Father who art in heaven. Because I'm afraid that oftentimes we're so cliche in how we pray. We say, thank you, Jesus, for this food because I'm hungry. Amen. And you don't think about what you're saying. It's no longer okay to be a cliche prayer anymore. Think about what you say. Be sincere in your heart and thank the provider. And remember, God was a part of your salvation too, the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, Jesus was asking for the blessing. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take it, eat it, because this is my body. Now, a lot of people today think that when you take the communion, something mystical and magical happens to that bread and it becomes the body of Jesus. But I want you to go back to scripture when Jesus talked about it. Did a part of his body go into that bread? No, because Jesus was holding the bread. He didn't miraculously have that bread turn into his hand. It didn't become a part of his flesh. He was talking symbolically here. So nothing magical happens. It's a symbol. Now, I know you all know this. I'm preaching to the choir, but there's a few here, like my kids, who asked me, what happens at communion? So I'm speaking to the kids now. It's a symbol. And Jesus says that the bread You must take it, eat it, because this is his body. We're going to uncover this in just a second here. What is meant by bread is Jesus' body. All right, let's go back. Let's go back to John chapter 6, verse 30 through 33. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? See, here's the problem with people back then, and this is the problem with us today. We want to believe in Jesus, but we need to have evidence. We need proof. We want to know that Jesus is real and that he's God's son. And so here's what they said to him. What are you going to do? What miracle are you going to show? Because our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see, oftentimes we're looking for manna to lay on the ground so we can come and collect it every day. Right? That's how we act. That's our faith. Our faith is tangible. We want to be able to touch it, feel it. We want to be able to collect it. Jesus said, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives it. So make sure that when you say thanks for the bread, that you're thanking the right person. You see, the old Israelites were thanking Moses. And Jesus right here says there's someone greater than Moses. There is the Father in heaven who gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, here's the answer. What is it meant by bread of Jesus' body? For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to not just the Israelites, but life to who? The entire world. That means to Kenyans, to Tongans, to Filipinos, to Puerto Ricans, to Americans, to Mexicans. The whole world is a partaker of the bread that Jesus gives, that God gives. And then he goes on and he says, I am. And let's just stop there. He didn't say, I was, like the past. He didn't say, I will be, or I shall be. He said, I am. That means present. He is the bread now. He wasn't the bread 2,000 years ago. He's not the bread in the future. He is the life sustainer right now, this day, for you, this moment. I am the bread of life. So when you partake of the bread, you are partaking of the bread of life. That is partaking of Christ. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And I love this picture that I put up here. Do you notice here? If God is here and you're over here and there's a Grand Canyon between you two, the only thing that puts the bridge across from you to God is the sacrifice of God on the cross. Now, it's kind of a strange thing, right? Why do we need to partake this way? Well, let's keep going. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, not just some of you. Everyone needs to drink of it. You see, here's the thing. I've been in the pastoral ministry for some years, and some people, believe it or not, one, don't like doing communion, or two, will only do components of the communion. And you may think to yourself, that's unbelievable. I've never seen that. Trust me. There are some people who feel only worthy of taking of the bread but won't drink the cup. And there are some who will only drink the cup and not eat the bread. Yeah, I heard a wow. It's true. But Jesus says, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's break down that for a second here. The blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. How many of you need forgiveness? Then drink of the cup. Drink of the cup. He says, do this. And he says, this is a covenant. So let's look at this covenant here. What is meant by the fruit of the vine being Jesus' blood? We go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then he entered once for all into the holy place. We're referring to the sanctuary. But the, we're not talking about an earthly sanctuary. We're talking about a heavenly sanctuary. In other words, after Jesus died on the cross, he went to heaven, and he is now mediating between us and God. He is our intercessor. He is now the high priest. This is what the Bible is saying. But here's what's interesting about it. He now approaches God and his throne, not by means of the blood of goats and calves like they did in the Old Testament, but by means of his very own blood, thus serving an eternal redemption. This is why we have salvation. We have salvation not because we ate of the emblems, but because they are symbols of what Jesus did. It wasn't my body, it wasn't my blood that was crucified on the cross, and yet I am forgiven. How is that? How do I have claim to the cross? Just by saying I want to have that? Jesus says that you have to be a partaker of the cross in order to have that sacrifice and your sins crucified. So let's take a look at what Jesus says. He says that all of us here must partake of Christ in order to see heaven. If you do not abide and partake of Christ, you will not see heaven. And that might shock some of you because you might say, well, I've already proclaimed that I believe in Jesus. Well, Satan believes in Jesus, and that didn't save him. You might say, oh, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, Satan believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and is he saved? Proclamation is not enough. You must partake, and you must abide in Christ. Amen? And here's what he says. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you. Now, if Jesus says, I tell you, you better listen. But if he says, very truly, I tell you, that means this is a declaration, a command. It is an imperative. It is a universal truth. There is no other word that will trump what he is about to say. There is no higher source. So this is very truly, I tell you, as the creator of the universe, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, wow, that sounds really horrible. But you remember, we're talking symbolically here. You have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. Not my words. I just put this up. If you want to prove it, you can look at it in any version. I challenge it. Use the Jehovah's Witness Bible. It's even better. Jesus says that we must partake of Christ. Now, I want to take you back. I was driving here to church, and my daughter asked me the question, why do we do communion? What is that? What does it mean? And I'm going to break it down real simply. Adam and Eve had a choice. They had the tree of life. They could partake of the tree of life and live in communion with God. Or they can choose to take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and disobey God. Now, to us, that was completely unfair, right? Because I wasn't there, but Adam and Eve took the wrong fruit. And now all of us suffer. The New Testament tells us that because of one man's sin, death passed upon all because all have sinned. Well, I wasn't a part of that. How is it that I'm suffering for the bad choice of Adam and Eve? It's because we are genetically tied to Adam and Eve. In my veins and in my DNA, you are my cousin, my brother, and my sister. We are all related through the lines of Noah's sons and all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's a scientific fact. This is why when I call you brother and I call you sister, I really mean it. Because we are all brothers and sisters. And unfortunately, because of the genetic code DNA of Adam and Eve, we are now partakers of that horrible original sin. But when Jesus died on the cross, he now gave us a new tree of life. We now have the same choice that Adam and Eve had. We can continue to partake of Adam, or you can continue and move away and partake of Jesus Christ. You can either eat of your genetic code of Adam and Eve, or you can partake in communion and be a part of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather take the fruit of life. Jesus says that you can have eternal life if you partake of him. And it's symbolic. It's done through the communion service. And then he completes it by saying these words. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You know, that's really curious. We often overlook this text, and I want to just break it down. This is for all my theologians out here, which is probably about 95% of you. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine. Now, when I originally put this text up there, I actually put fruit of the vine in capital. Because a lot of people assume that Jesus was drinking wine. But here it doesn't say wine. It says fruit of the vine. But I decided not to put it in capitals because I didn't want to get in a theological debate over whether it was wine or grape juice. That's not the point of this. What I really want to focus on was him saying, I'm not going to do this again until we are in heaven. When we're in the kingdom, that will be the next time I drink of the wine. Now, we know that Jesus had the wine when he was on the cross. Remember the vinegar and it was bad? We know that after he resurrected, he was on the road to Emmaus and he sat down with the two disciples and he broke bread with them there too. We know that Jesus had wine when he appeared before the disciples and he asked for fish and they gave him loaves and you know fish and stuff to drink. So what are we talking about here? And this is for those of you who need to be challenged theologically. I want to ask the question, what was unique about the Last Supper then? What was Jesus meaning here? Okay, what was unique about this particular supper? First of all, it happened during the Passover. The Passover meal occurred the night the angel of death came upon Egypt and killed the firstborn sons of not just Egyptians, but also Israelites, who didn't have the blood over the doorpost. And you remember what came after that? Freedom. Freedom from slavery, the bondage of slavery. Now, let's prolapse into the future, and we now look at the Passover weekend during the time of Jesus. He was crucified, and he died and was there in the tomb. What happened? Because of the sacrifice that happened at that same moment, he secured freedom for all of us from sin. So you see the parallel. Okay? Now, you notice what I put in parentheses. Everybody from Adam and Eve, from that first sacrifice to Abraham and that sacrifice to Moses and the sacrifice of the Passover, all of the patriarchs and prophets were all looking forward in faith to a coming Messiah of what Jesus would do. Faith. They had to abide and do things in faith in what was to come. Now, Jesus dies on the cross, and now here we are in 2019, and we look back in faith over the same thing that Jesus did. They were looking forward in faith. We look back in faith on the sacrifice of Jesus. The communion is a part of us looking back in faith. But what's curious is Jesus says, I'm not going to partake of this kind of supper, the fruit of the vine, until we're in the kingdom of heaven. Drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Death to the old body, raised incorruptible, securing freedom from the tyranny of Satan for the entire universe. When all of sin is eradicated in the universe, that will be the next time Jesus is having fruit of the vine again. Freedom, freedom, freedom can only come in faith in Jesus. They look forward and they are freed and saved because of what Jesus did. We look back and what Jesus did, we are saved in faith. When all of sin is eradicated from the universe, the unfallen worlds, all of the heavenly hosts, now sin is eradicated from the entire universe and we celebrate because of the faith of Jesus and what he has done. Faith. Faith is the salvation, saving power here. Now, Jesus only instituted two ordinances. This is different from a command like the Ten Commandments. I'm not talking about that. We're not talking about statutes, and we're not talking about the Mosaic Law. We're talking about an ordinance. What is an ordinance? An ordinance is something that Jesus commanded that the apostles taught and practiced, and that the early church practiced. There are only two. Can anyone tell me what are the two ordinances that we have today that are biblical? I'm not talking about tradition. I'm talking about what Jesus himself said we must do. Okay, the first one is baptism. Baptism. And there's some people, I actually read an article last night. There was an actual pastor that says you don't have to be baptized to be saved. If that's true, then why did Jesus get baptized? Why did he say, unless you're baptized, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven? I trust God's word. Okay, what's the second ordinance? Communion and feet washing. That's it. There are no other ordinances that Jesus gave us in the New Testament. Just two. You must be baptized, and communion and foot washing. Today, the world church is gathering together, and we're doing a corporate worldwide communion. This is why we chose this day to do it.